Well, it's a pleasure to be here with you folks. It's been a pleasure to get to know your pastor. I was here year before last when my wife spoke at for the camp's ladies retreat that you had here. So I got to meet some of you. And I've had the Greenwalt twins in three classes. They had to endure me for three times. And I can tell them apart because Andrew's up there and Dave's down here, so I know which one's which. So that helps. But no, I had them in class. I had to figure out how do I distinguish these guys. So I was telling their dad what I do when I take a class. When I have a class, the first thing I do is memorize all their names. So I while they were teaching and in breaks, I look at their faces and I look at the role and I get their names down. And I said, now I want your names down for two reasons. If I want to call you on in class, ask you a question, I can call you by name. If you're messing around in class, I'll call you down by name. Amen? So we get the names down. So on the second day, I take a quiz. And I last fall, I had 31 of them. And so I took a quiz. I said, okay, folks, it's time for the quiz. And I go around and name every one of them by name and get them down. There's something about calling people by name, amen? By the way, God knows your name. Did you know that? He knows you by name. He knows every one of us by name. There's something about names. Now, I wish I could say when I go back to visit or go back for another class, I can call them all by name, but I can't. Sometimes I look at them and say, what was your name? And some of them I can call by name. But anyway, it's been good. Good to be here. Appreciate the opportunity. My wife and I are from West Virginia originally, and I was born out in the hills. I think it was west of Clarksburg. She was born out in the country about 10 miles out of Clarksburg. So we're from that area, but we went to Fairmont State College, and I got a business degree while I was there. I wasn't saved when I started college. My wife was. That we met when I was a freshman, and I was working on that degree, but I got saved while I was going to Fairmont State College. My wife invited me to a revival meeting at her country church, and that's where I got saved. And then I began to desire to serve the Lord, so I finished my degree, but my pastor said, I think you ought to go to Bible college. Well, I thought, well, I'm already in college. But then we went to visit the college they recommended, and we just felt the Lord wanted us to go there. So I went to seminary and got my Master of Divinity degree. And then we went to Ohio and started a church out in the country. Big city, 158 people. No, it was 178 people. We started an independent fundamental Baptist church in a little town called Glenford, and spent 23 and a half years there. And when they started the college at BCM there in Milwaukee, I went there and was there for 5.5 years and on the ground floor of the school, teaching Dean of Men and some of those responsibilities. But then I was teaching homiletics, and the Lord began to burn in my heart again about preaching and pastoring. So he opened up the door to go back into the pastorate. We went to Dayton, Ohio. And there we took a church that had been established already for 21 years. The original pastor resigned and took another pastorate, and the Lord led us to go there. That's where my youngest daughter married one of my former students that I got to know in the college, and they spent 7 years with me. He was on staff part-time for 7 years. Due to health reasons, heart and so on, I finally had to step down, and they took him as pastor. So he's now my pastor, and we're members there, but we're hardly ever there. The Lord has opened up doors to do things like this. We've done mission trip. We've done teaching at BCM every year and conferences and so on. But then the Lord opened up the door to do interimships. In other words, folks, there's so many churches out there that do not have a pastor. And there's getting to be more and more and more of them. And the question is, where are the young men that are going into the ministry? Has God shut that down? You know, I don't think so. There's a lot of young men not answering the call, obviously. I talked to the fellow at BIMI who is in charge of placing pastors in churches, and we talked for a considerable length of time, and I told him what we were looking for, and he said, well, I'm with you. That's what I am. And he said, but, he said, I've got 70 letters on my desk of churches looking for pastors. 70! And that's not all of them. That's just BIMI. So you wonder what's going on, amen? And I'm telling you, churches are hurting. So we have been at this church in Fairmont, in our hometown, for it'll be 4 years, the 1st of May, since we went there. And we have looked at many, many, many candidates. And one of the things that kills them is when the deacons pull up their Facebook account and really get to see what they're like. And that's canned many of them. You know, we know what we're looking for, and guys will fill out your questionnaire, and it sounds really good, but we want to know for sure, are you really like this or not? So it's been a challenge, but the Lord is good. We're enjoying it, doing it, but we would like to get home. Our grandkids would like for us to get home. Our children would like for us to get home. So maybe this year we'll get home, amen? Back to Dayton. We do have a home back there. But we have a place to live there in Fairmont. It's been good. The people are great. We love them. And that's the hard part of doing an internship. It's going to be hard making that break. And they say, well, why don't you just stay? And I said, look, I'm older. I'm not the greatest in health. I'm a lame duck. You don't want me. You need a younger guy to come in here and take this church, okay? I turned 74 last fall. This will be my 75th year. I know everybody says you don't look like it. I said, well, looks are deceiving, amen. I know how old I am, and I know how I feel. And it's harder to do what I used to do, but I enjoy it anyway. But it is a blessing to be here, and the subject I'm dealing with is something that's near and dear to my heart. When we started our church, we taught on this every January. We would cover the subject. Because it is a biblical subject, and it's a very, very important and encompassing subject in the Word of God. Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. Now, I want to be conscious of time, so what time do I need to stop here, Brother Dan? 10:30? Oh, wow, we got lots of time. Okay. All right. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, a key verse on this subject. The Apostle Peter says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good what?
Stewards.
Of the what? Manifold grace of God. We're going to look at the subject of stewardship. When you're dealing with finance folks, you got to start here. This is where it starts. If you don't understand the concept of stewardship, you're going to have trouble with your finances. Okay? You've got to understand what God is teaching about our responsibility as a steward of God. Let's pray. Father, would you bless now? Help us with this study. And it would be helpful, perhaps even enlightening to some. But Lord, more than that our hearts might be challenged, even convicted. That this subject is one that we must understand so that we can fulfill it as God's people, knowing that one day we will face our Savior and give an account of this to Him. So Lord, help us this morning with clarity and understanding and comprehension of what this is all about. And we'll thank you, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So when we talk about finances, whether it's personal finances or church finances, this is the subject that the Bible gives to us that would encompass this. In fact, stewardship encompasses everything in the life of the Christian. Stewardship is not just about money, folks. Stewardship is about your life, okay? And that's where it starts. Giving, as we'll see this morning, doesn't start with tithing. Giving starts with you and your life and the body you're living that life in, as we'll see. So it's a very encompassing subject. We'll talk more about that in just a few moments. But before we discuss the subject of stewardship, we have to look at something else, and that's this: God's ownership. God's ownership. This is where it all begins, and God makes it clear in His Word who the owner is. And let me just hasten to say, it's not us. It's not us. It's Him. So we're going to look at that. First of all, we see that God is the Creator, Genesis 1:1. Some of this is elementary, Watson, I know, but sometimes we need to review, amen? God is the Creator. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God did what? He created, okay? God created. He created everything. In Genesis 1 and 2, He gives you a detailed account of what He did and how He did it. Theistic evolution is not an alternative. Let me repeat that. Theistic evolution is not an alternative. It doesn't coincide with what Genesis 1 teaches. God has given us the account of exactly how He created. And so He gives you a detailed account of the 6 days of creation. Remember, the seventh day He rested, the Sabbath. The 6 days of creation, they are 24-hour days. They are not long days of thousands and millions of years. They are 24-hour days. God set up the week in His creation just like He sets up our week, 7 literal days. You say, are you sure about that? He said the morning and the evening were what? The first day, the second day, the third day. They are 6 literal days of creation. And by the way, the earth is not millions of years old. It's not even, and it's certainly not billions of years old, as people would like you to think. The earth is 6,000 years old. You say, are you sure about that? You can figure that out by studying the genealogies in the Bible. And there's been a doctorate that's done that, a PhD that's done that. He said, this earth has only been here about 6,000 years. Okay? The flood was a horrific change in the contour and the topography of the earth. Okay? It didn't take millions of years to do that. God did it in 40 days and 40 nights, and then the remaining days of the water receding from off the earth that made all the changes in the contour of earth. Amen? Now, you can believe what you want to believe, but I'm going to choose to believe what God said. Amen? There was a worldwide flood, and we have evidence. By the way, I have a man in our church now. He was working on this corridor down there, Route 48, that's coming through West Virginia, and it's going over to Virginia. It's an extension of Route 33. He was working up in the mountains over at Moorfield, West Virginia. He ran a backhoe, a large one. And he was digging one day, and he said, you know, I thought I was digging on a rock, and I couldn't get the thing to break loose. I kept working with it and work. Finally, it broke loose. But he said, when I brought that up, it wasn't a rock. It was a 400-pound petrified sea turtle buried in the mountains. How did he get up there? And he said it was completely intact except the tail had broken off. He probably broke it off when he was trying to break it loose. So he called the authorities. They came and got it. And he has no idea whatever happened to it. He has gone online. He's tried to look. And no hide nor hair of that turtle. He also said he dug up about 3 dump truck loads of seashells. And they weren't on the seashore. Amen? They were up in the mountains. You tell me there wasn't a worldwide flood? God tells you what happened. So He created everything. Notice, in the beginning, God created. It all began with Him. And then, letter B there, He created all things. Would you go to Colossians 1 especially? Colossians 1. And by the way, all 3 of the Godhead were involved in creation. The Father and the Son, and we'll see that here in Colossians 1:16 with the Son. And the Apostle Paul tells us about the Son and the fact that he created. So we go to Colossians 1:16. Now, if you want to see who he's talking about, you go back earlier in the chapter to verse 13, where the Bible says, into the kingdom of his dear Son. And then he proceeds, in whom we have redemption through his blood, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him, the Son, which is Jesus, were all things what? Created. That are in heaven, that are in earth, visible, invisible, all of the angelic beings, particularly Satan and his dominion, but the thrones and powers, thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers, all things were created by him. And notice, what else did he say? For him. By him, for him. Who are you here for? Well, let me tell you what God put you here for. For him. For him. So the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the way, you'll see him again in John 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. By him, all things were created. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 will tell you the same thing. Verse 2, by whom he created the worlds, the Son. So he was involved, and the Holy Spirit was involved in creation. I don't want to take time to go, but you can write down Job 33:4. He garnished the heavens. In Genesis 1:2, he hovered over the waters, remember? It was covered by darkness, and he hovered over the waters. The Holy Spirit was active in this matter of creating, as all three of them were in creation. So God is the creator. He created all things. But secondly, Roman numeral 2, God is the owner. Now let's look at this. We look at, first of all, oh, by the way, it only not only says it created for him, but it was created for his pleasure. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. We were created for God's pleasure. Amen. If you please God, you'll be pleased. If you're trying to please yourself, God's not going to be pleased. So which would you rather have? We were created for his pleasure and for him. Okay? And God wants fellowship with us, by the way, as he did with Adam and Eve in the garden. But God is the owner. Psalm 24:1. I'll not turn there. I'm just going to read them. Psalm 24:1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Psalm 50, verse 10 and 11. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. Haggai 2:8. The silver is mine, and gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. Deuteronomy 10:14. Heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's thy God. The earth also with all that therein is. Job 41:11. Whosoever, whatsoever is under the whole heaven is mine, God said. Ezekiel 28:4. All souls are mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. All souls are mine, God said. So, we're scratching the surface. But these verses indicate the truth that God is the owner of everything on planet Earth. Amen? Everything in the heavens belongs to God Almighty. He created it. He created it for himself and for his pleasure. And you and I need to understand that in order to have a right relationship with God Almighty. Now, thirdly, and this is key, God's ownership and claim upon believers. God's ownership and claim upon believers. Those who've been born again. Those who have been saved. And I say this is key when it comes to us as Christians. So what is God's threefold claim upon us? Well, A, creation. God made us. But we're special. All humanity is special. Why? Because God created us how? In His image. The image of God. The animals are not created that way, my friend. They do not have a spirit like we do. We are created in the image of God Almighty. Okay, and God did that for a special reason. Psalm 100 and verse 3. We are made by God. I'm trying to remember that verse. It's escaping my memory right now. For we are His people. For He hath made us. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. We did not make ourselves, David said. He made us and we are His people and the sheep of His pasture. The second one is conversion. You got saved, I trust. You know Jesus Christ is your Savior. There's been a time in your life where you understood you were a sinner before God Almighty, condemned to hell for that sin, the judgment, the penalty. But then you realize that Jesus Christ took that penalty. He took your place as a substitute, your substitute. He took your sin in His own self. He died for it, gave His life, shed His blood, paid the ransom, paid the price. And then realizing that He did that for you, and then understanding if it's going to apply to you, you have to repent of your sin, change your mind about it, your life and the direction you're going, your destiny, and turn to Christ and confess. Ask forgiveness, receive Him into your life by faith to be your Savior from sin, from death, from hell, and from the dominion of Satan. And God did all that the day you got saved, my friend. You became a child of God. You became a part of His kingdom. You were taken out of the kingdom of darkness and translated into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of His dear Son. And we are His, amen? We are His. He has bought us. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We are His workmanship. You didn't save yourself, friend. God saved you. And God changed you into a new creature. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. Amen. He makes a tremendous change in your life. He changes your conduct. He changes your attitude and your spirit. He changes your destiny. No longer are you headed for hell. You're headed for heaven. Amen. God help us. I heard a message the other night at Falls. Brother Johnny Pope. I don't know if any of you saw that. If you didn't, you ought to watch it. Because he spelled it out in detail, what Jesus Christ did on that cross for you. And how in the world can we live life and not give it to Him and live it for Him? What He went through to redeem us from our sin and out of Satan's domain so that we might go into heaven and live with Him forever. I tell you, that message will stir your heart. And you'll be thankful to God what He's done for you. Amen? The agony that He endured for us. But there's a third claim. Now, this is where the part we come in at. The third claim is consecration. Understanding that what He's done for us in creating us and saving us, now we should consecrate or dedicate our life unto Him. Romans 12:1. The Apostle Paul is pleading with the Romans. I beseech you, I beg you in Christ's stead, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Consecrating your life, surrender. I wonder, I don't know you folks, but have you, has there been a time in your life where understanding this, you surrendered your life your body to Jesus Christ as a sacrifice and dedicated your life to Him to live that life for Him and Him alone. My friend, if you've never done that, you must do that. This is not a request. God is saying, give me your life. But it's up to you. You have to make that move. You have to make that decision. You have to come to the place where you say, Lord, here I am. Just like Isaiah did. Lord, here am I. Send me. And my friend, you'll never know the full joy and blessing of Almighty God in your life until you do this. And yet, how many Christians have not? Even Christians who faithfully attend church, tithe, but have never fully surrendered that life to Him. And you'll never know what God can and would do through you until you do. I encourage you. I beseech you, Paul said, present, yield your body a living sacrifice. You see, this body's where we live this life, right? Our spirit lives in this tent, this temporary dwelling. But the life we're living down here on planet Earth is to be lived for Christ. But Christ wants to live it through you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And He will not force Himself on you. You make the decision, your choice. But when you do, let me tell you, friend, you will be glad you did. You will be glad you did. I tell you, I wouldn't change it for anything. I had a business degree. I was headed for the business world. I'm so glad I'm in the ministry. Those who are in the business world, thank God for you if you're in there. We need good Christians. But I'm telling you, I'd rather be in the ministry any day. God has allowed us to do things I never dreamed I'd ever do. Places I never even thought I'd ever go. All because of the Lord. And I tell you, I'm not worthy of it. But God will use you if you just yield to Him and give your life to Him. And what a difference it will make. So God has a threefold claim on many of us, I hope all of us, if we make that decision to consecrate, dedicate our life to Him. But now, His claim on us as Redeemer. Remember, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting eternal life. But I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're talking about God's ownership here before we transfer over to stewardship. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is a very sobering text. We look at verse 19 and 20. Now, verse 18 is a key verse in this because the Corinthians were still involving themselves in some sin that was common to the culture, but they had been saved out of it. And Paul warns them in verse 18, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication, sexual sins, sinneth against his own body. And then he says, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of who? The Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, dwells within every believer. The indwelling of the Spirit of God. My friend, He's in you if you're saved this morning. He is in you. Okay. You have all of Him in you. The question is, does He have all of you? That's the question. You have all the Holy Spirit you need. But does He have all of you? Is what the question is. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have of God. Now, what's the next statement? Somebody read that for us. Anybody? You are not your own. Folks, we need to let that sink in. We are not our own to do whatever we want to do with this body. Why are we not our own? Verse 20, for you are bought with a price. And what a price was paid. You need to study out the crucifixion carefully and read outside the Bible of what those Romans would do to you when they crucified. They maximized suffering. And that's why the Bible says in Isaiah, his visage was so marred. He didn't even look like a man when they got done with him. But that wasn't the worst of it. He became your sin. And God the Father turned his back on him. And the Lord Jesus Christ hung on that cross alone for 3 solid hours. And that's why he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In his flesh and his spirit, he took your hell. Because you see, hell is a separation from God Almighty. And you suffer alone. So he did it. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God where? In your body and your spirit. Glorify him. You see, folks, this life is not about us. It's about him. And our life is to be lived for Jesus Christ. Folks, do we realize where we're at on the time frame of God Almighty? We are approaching the climax of the ages. And Paul warns us, awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame, Paul said. Folks, God's people need to wake up. Look at the times. Look what's happening. Look at the signs. Sometimes I wonder, what is God's people doing? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Forsaking not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see that day approaching. Did you hear what the writer said? As you see that day approaching. Friends, do we believe it or do we not? Is he coming or is he not? Did he tell us what we could see, the things that we could see happening? Earthquakes. Been keeping up on the earthquakes? They are plentiful around the world. You just never hear about all of them. You hear about the big disastrous ones like the one over in Turkey and Syria. But they're happening all over this world. And that was one of the signs, earthquakes in diverse places. That means various places. Well, I'm getting sidetracked. Let's get back here, amen? Believers are stewards. Roman number 4. Believers are stewards. Someone said, quote, we may possess much, but we own nothing. Now, we have a tendency to be like the world. That's mine. That's my house. That's my car. That's my children. That's my this. That's my that. We speak in those terms. But are we really aware of the fact it's not ours? It's on loan from God. And my friend, God gives it and God can take it away. If what we have comes between us and our God, that's idolatry. That's idolatry. When we replace God with things, whether it be money, possessions, people, Jesus Christ, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be what? Do we believe that? Everything we have comes from God. I challenge our students in finance class. I didn't bring a copy of it in here. It's in my notebook back at the house. But I have a copy of what's called a quit claim deed. So what some preachers will challenge their people is, fill out a quit claim deed and sign it. You, your wife, and children. Now, what's a quit claim deed? Anybody know? What is a quit claim deed? You forfeit your right to it. So some said, oh, Christian, why don't you fill out a quit claim deed to God and sign it over to him because it's his anyway. Amen? I say, okay, I forfeit any ownership here. I'm not the owner of any of this. God is. Well, I told our people back in Fairmont the other day, I said, if it's God's, why don't we treat it like it's God's? Amen? If it's God's house, treat it like it's God's house. You know, I do a broadcast every day. I've been doing a study with folks in Exodus. The tabernacle. Have you ever studied that out? I'm going to tell you something, folks. God was very, very particular with his house. He gave the instructions to Moses how it was to be done. And it was for God's glory and beauty. Well, I tell you, sometimes we fall far short of what we offer God. Amen? We shouldn't be giving him the last. We should be giving him the first. And we ought to be giving him our best in our service and all. But this, my friend, is a fundamental step. If you will experience financial freedom, is just say, okay, Lord, I understand this. I don't own any of this. This is yours. And I surrender it to you. Whatever you want to do with it is up to you, not me. Okay? But what is a steward? What is a steward? Believers are stewards. Well, A, the word in Scripture. I don't do a lot of this, but sometimes this helps. The original word in the Greek is this word, oikonomos. Now, it's a compound word, so it actually consists of two words. The first word is oikos. In the Greek, that's the word house. The second word is the word nomon. And that word is a verb which means arrange. So if you would give a literal rendition of that word, what do you think it would be? I ask our students, I say, what do you think it would be? You have two words, house and arrange. So give me a literal rendition of it. That's good. But all you do is switch it around. Arrange the house. That's the key word. Arrange the house. What's that got to do with it? Well, it's a responsibility to do something with the house. Get it in order. How many of you have heard this, that somebody's getting ready to die and say, you need to get your house in order? You ever hear that? Well, that's what God is saying. Get your house in order. Arrange. So the arranger manages it. So what a steward is not an owner. A steward is a manager of what belongs to somebody else. The Bible gives us several illustrations of that, of managers. Abraham and Eliezer, Genesis 15:2. Eliezer was a servant, but he was a manager of Abraham's belongings. Okay, he even sent him out to find a son for, or a wife for his son. Remember that? Man, how'd you like to have that responsibility? No, Eliezer obviously knew the Lord, and he's saying, Lord, you're going to have to lead me here. But I'll tell you what, Lord, if you'll do this, so I'll know it's her. Remember what he asked God to do? Let it be the one I say, could you give me a drink? And she says, sure, you can have a drink. And by the way, I'll do what? I'll water all your camels for you. Now, folks, that was a big deal. This is a caravan of camels. You have any idea about how much camels drink? So he gives God a hard test. If this girl agrees to do that, she's got to be her, amen? And so he arrives there. Here comes Rebecca. He says, can I have a drink? Well, sure, you can have a drink. By the way, I'll water all your camels for you. And he's going, wow. But wasn't that what he asked God to do? How many of you have done, you've prayed about something and God doesn't, you go, I can't believe it. He did it. A funny, you know, the Lord has humor. In the book of Acts, chapter 12, Herod kills James, and that pleased the Jews so well, he captured Peter. He's got him in prison. He's chained to guards. And they're over at Mary's house, John Mark's mother's house, praying for Peter to get out of prison. Great faith, amen? They're praying like crazy. So God lets Peter out. The angel comes and delivers him. Peter goes to the house. He knocks on the door. Rhoda comes. Who is it? It's Peter. Peter! So she runs back in. Peter's out here. Rhoda, we're praying for Peter. He's in prison. No. I heard his voice. He's outside. Why didn't she just open the door and let him in? So here's these adults arguing with this teenage girl. I'm telling you, he's out there. Rhoda, get a life. That's why we're praying. He's in prison. No. Why didn't somebody just go to the door? Well, they finally did. They opened the door and they go, I don't believe it. He's out of prison. Now, come on. Let's not be pious. How many times have we prayed about something God didn't? You went, I can't believe it. Well, were you asking him to do it? What did Jesus say? Ask and you shall. But ask in faith, believing. Let's move on quickly. So we have a steward. The meaning of a steward is a manager. So what's involved in this management of a believer as a steward of God? Well, let me run it down for you very quickly. The first and foremost is your life. Your life. You're a steward of this life God has given you. Okay? And as we said, God wants you to surrender that life to him. That means 100%. The burnt offering was totally consumed to God. The priest got none of it. And he says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice. He's referring back to the burnt offering. But not dead, he wants you alive. Okay. So that means give your life totally to him without reservation. Not 99.9999, 100%. Everything. Give it to him. The Macedonians, specifically the Philippians, when Paul commended them because of their sacrifice, and it was a sacrifice, they were poor, and yet they took up an offering for those saints over in Judah. And in 2 Corinthians 8:5, Paul said, and they did more than we expected, because before they gave to that offering, they gave themselves to the Lord and to us. My friend, the most important thing to give to somebody is not money. It's yourself. Giving doesn't start with money. Giving starts with you. Giving yourself to God and giving yourself for others. The key to joy, someone said, is Jesus first, others second, and where are you? On the bottom of the totem pole. But that's the key to joy. It's when you learn to deny self for others, first with God and then for other people. And so what else is involved in this stewardship? And by the way, William James said this about life, quote, the great use of a life is to spend it for something that outlasts it. The great use of a life is to spend it for something that outlasts it. My friend, when you give yourself to winning people to Jesus Christ and you enter heaven's glory, how many are going to be there saying, thank God for you? I thank God for the day you came to our house and shared Jesus Christ with us. I thank God for the day you gave us that tract. I thank God that day you asked me, if you were to die today, are you 100% sure your sins are forgiven? You're on your way to heaven? There was a man in Australia that had a storefront store, and he would confront people on that street every day about Jesus Christ. He would give them a tract and say, if you were to die today, are you 100% sure you're going to heaven? He never saw a soul get saved. But there were people saved and in ministry all over the world because of this dear gentleman in Australia who just was faithful about sharing the gospel. My friend, when we get to heaven, all these possessions we have, all the houses, all the land, all the money is not going to be very important to you when you stand before Jesus. How many are there? Because of us. And by the way, we're told to use the mammon that when it fails, they might receive us into everlasting habitations. What Paul is saying, or what Jesus was saying in that text, I'm giving you mammon, that's money. Use it to win people, to make friends with the gospel, that when it fails and you're dead and gone, they will receive you into everlasting habitations. Amen. One of the greatest glories is going to be when you get there and you see people you've led to Jesus. People you never knew got saved, but they remember. What a day that's going to be. We're a steward of our children. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in what? The nurture and admonition of the Lord. Children are on loan from God. Amen? We're to raise those children for God, for Jesus, and lead them to Christ. We're stewards of the home he gives us, the house. Do you use it for Jesus? One of the great responsibilities of God's people is called hospitality. Forget not to be hospitable and show hospitality. Open up your home for other believers, for strangers, for missionaries, etc. You're a steward of your possessions. Everything you have, God's going to hold you accountable for it. What did you do with it? How did you use it? Etc., etc. Your job. Your job. Your foremost responsibility on that job is not earning money, my friend. You are a witness for Jesus Christ. And your life is to reflect Jesus in front of everybody you work with, everybody you come in contact with. Thanks be unto God, who always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place, Paul said. The savor of his knowledge. They should look at us and say, you're a Christian, aren't you? You're a Christian. I don't know how many times people have looked at me and said, you're a pastor. And I've wondered, what does a pastor look like? How do they know I'm a pastor? I don't know. But I don't know how many people have looked at me and said, you're a pastor. So I guess I'm a pastor. By the way, that just helps to confirm what I am. And many have told me, you're a pastor. So I believe them. You're a steward of your money and your treasure. And last of all, but not least of all, friend, listen carefully. We are a steward of our time. Our times, the Bible says, are in his hands. We're a steward of our time. And what did Paul say about it? Redeeming the time, for the days are evil. So what's he saying? Buy up the opportunities, friend, when they come your way. They only come your way one time. You have the opportunity to witness to somebody, you better take it. And sometimes we don't, out of fear, apprehension, or I don't have time. I got other things to do. And Paul is saying, opportunity comes your way, buy it up, take advantage of it. It may never come your way again. And oftentimes, we look back and say, why didn't I say something? Why didn't I give that person a tract? And then you hear that they died. We had a man, one of the men at the church where I'm at, asked me if I would go with him to witness to one of his friends who had pancreatic cancer, stage 4. I said, absolutely. Well, before we got to go visit him, he asked him if we could come. He showed up at church. So he came in on Wednesday night, and Donna said, can we talk to him? I said, absolutely. Let's take him back to the library and talk to Chester. So we took him back to the library, sit down, and I made some small talk. I didn't know the guy. He didn't know me. And then I turned the conversation to the gospel. And then I asked Chester, I said, Chester, would you like to get saved? He said, yeah, I think I should. So he prayed and asked the Lord to save him. I was getting ready to go to Milwaukee to teach. He got saved in August. And the week before I was going to leave, I got by to see him and said, Chester, how you doing? He was laying on the couch. He wasn't feeling good. I went back and I said, no, you asked Jesus to save you. He said, yeah. I said, well, Chester, you asked him to save you. He saved you. You're on your way to heaven. I said, when I get back, I'll be by to see you. Well, I never saw him again. The first week I was gone, I got news. He was dead. I thought, man, if we had not taken him the time to go back in that library and sit down and talk to this gentleman, he would have been in hell. Because he was lost. But he's in heaven, amen? Folks, take time. Redeem the time. The days are evil. People need Christ. And they're everywhere. And we need to buy up the opportunities to do what God has left us here to do. We have a great commission to fulfill. It is not done. Is it? We need to do our part. So, what is involved? Your life. It also includes everything. Now, let me give you a closing verse about stewardship. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. Many of you know this verse, I'm sure. It is required among stewards that a man be found faithful. Faithful. When it comes to stewardship, God gives to everybody what we have according to our ability. Now that He's given it to us, the next word is responsibility. We are responsible for what we have. What God is looking for us in us is dependability, faithfulness. But it will all end with this one, accountability. The judgment seat of Christ. We're going to have to give an account of our life, of all of our stewardship. What will it be like when you stand there and face Him? It's a sobering thought, amen? You say, well, I haven't been doing a very good job. Listen, from this day forward, you can do right, amen? From this day forward, you can make it count. And do what you know you ought to do, and do it. You cannot go back and change the past, but you can do everything about the future. Amen? And let me tell you something. God is a God of second chances. God forgives, and God gives a second chance. Father, thank you for your word, for this awesome responsibility you have given to God's people to be a steward, a manager of everything we have, and in using it, we would do it for the glory of God and for the good of ourselves and others, that we might be found pleasing unto you. So help us, we pray, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pastor Shaw, it's good foundational stuff for us this evening for the whole day, or this morning for the whole day, including this evening. All right, morning service will start in about 15 minutes.